tell nobody about me. Besides, we got a good thing going. You trapped. Nowhere to go and no one to turn to. You actually think people could forgive you? Don't worry, your secret's safe with me.
Second Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse number 17. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Church, I'm going to ask you a question. Can you keep a secret? Now, how many of us have heard that before? Maybe it was by a friend who looked at you as a trusted friend and asked you that question. They wanted to share something with you that was so juicy about others that they had to preface their story to you with, "Can you keep a secret?" Or maybe, just maybe, that friend thought of you so much that they would dare tell you something about themselves. Tell you something that they have never told anyone else. Tell you something that they would much rather keep to themselves and take to the grave. You see, church, secrets are good for business. You have your Jerry Springer show and Maury Povich shows, which boast high ratings on the secrets of others. Guests on these shows risk embarrassment and ridicule to share secrets with their loved ones on these shows. Now, if we're being honest, if you've ever watched these shows — I've never watched, I just heard about them — if you've ever watched these shows, you suspect that the guests on these shows are not real, and they embellish stories to boost ratings. But we don't need to look at these TV shows to understand the power and potential destruction of secrets. Years ago, those of you familiar with the singing group out of OVC, I guess at the time, Lost and Found, had a song called Katie's Secret. The song was written to honor a young girl at the time who was the victim of some horrific behaviors perpetrated by her own father, and too graphic for me to even bring up here in this. But all you need to know is that this father was also a deacon in the church. That this father, who was a deacon in a church, was involved in the occult. That this father was making his daughters do things unspeakable things. And this song sought to honor this girl who was little, who not only was this father living with this secret, but here this girl and her sister living with this horrific secret. The horrific things that took place was done by a church leader. And for years, these girls were victims of sins of their father, and it nearly destroyed those girls and that church. True story. Have I ever told you about the church that had two children church leaders, a man and a woman, who were not married to each other, that would often cancel children's Bible hour to sneak away and do the unthinkable? True story. True story. Have I ever told you about the influential minister who has a tremendous following, and it is slowly being learned that while he has a wife of nearly 65 years, for at least the past 30 to 35 years, he's been having a secret affair with the church secretary. True story, church. Can I tell you a secret? We all have secrets. And it's not just secrets about other people and other churches. We have secrets that we would much rather they remain secret. We have secrets about sins we have. We have secrets about addictions we have. We have secrets about misunderstandings that we have. We have secrets about pains that we have. We have secrets about failures that we have experienced. We have secrets about what we have done in the dark. And can I tell you another secret? The evil one loves secrets. He loves the dark. He operates best in the dark. And if he can keep you in the dark with your sin, he is successful at keeping you hooked on sin. One author suggests this, quote, "It's easy to believe that our sins are unique to only us. Pair that with the competing thoughts that we are the worst of all sinners, and we begin to feel trapped." You know, there comes this point where we're experiencing something, and we come to church, and everyone again comes to church, and when we come to church, most of us, you know, we smell like Jesus, and we, you know, put on our little Holy Spirit perfume, and we all look good and look nice, and when we come in knowing that we have some secret sin, and we're surrounded by the smells of Holy Spirit and Jesus, we begin to fall for this deceitful line that I'm the only one. I'm the only one in here that has lustful thoughts about other people. I'm the only one that has problems with lying. I'm the only one that has problems with jealousy. I'm the only one that has this problem or that problem. We feel so alone, and so we keep it secret. This author also suggests that when we fall for that deceitful line, when we feel so trapped by our sin, the things that we have done in the dark, we begin to fall into this cycle. We continue to commit that sin. We're trapped. We don't know what to do about it, and there's nothing that we're doing about it to stop that. So we keep committing that sin. Number two, we desire to stop committing a sin. It's not as if we have no conscience. We want to stop doing the thing, but then number three, we feel like what we've done is unforgivable by God and or other people. If people find out about this, they will never forgive me. And God, you've forgiven a lot of people, but how could you forgive me of this? Then number four, we hide our sin from others, therefore spurning community and its healing accountability. And then number five, we repeat steps 1 to 4. Do you see the cycle, church? How many people recognize that cycle? You don't have to raise your hand. You probably won't raise your hand because you don't want people to know that you've been there, because it's a secret. Does this look like what many of us do with our sin? Can we see the danger and potential destruction on the horizon when we get caught up in this cycle? Of course, one of my favorite authors, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, wrote this in a small book called Life Together. He writes, "Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from community, The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him, and the more deeply he comes involved in it. The more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. This can happen even in the midst of a pious community. And then he writes, he who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. Can you keep a secret? So can I. And guess what? I like it that way. And Satan likes it that way. As long as no one knows, there is less motivation to stop. As long as no one knows, we are likely to convince ourselves that it's not that bad. As long as no one knows and we keep the secret, we are fooled into thinking that we are utterly alone and no one can help. But know this. Secrets are not limited to hurting the individual that holds the secret. There's a story in the Old Testament in the book of Joshua, chapter 7. After Joshua is leading the nation of Israel into the promised land of Canaan. And they go into the land and Joshua was a military fighting machine. And they were winning all these battles. And they go into this land of Ai. And Joshua's a pretty confident military leader. And he doesn't send as many forces as he would normally send into a battle. Sends about maybe 3,000, 4,000 folks. And they go in and they lose and they get defeated and they're making them run. And Joshua's all upset, like, what, why? And he cries out to God. He falls on his knees. God, why are you letting this happen to us? And God says to Joshua, there is sin in Israel. And what we find out as we read the story is that there was this guy by the name of Achan. Who had went into the land after God had told them to go in and to destroy everything and don't anything. But this guy Achan stole some things and he hid those things in his tent. And so we learn from that secret sin that it caused damage for the entire nation. Sometimes we think that it's just my sin and it's just my secret. It's what I'm doing when I'm alone in my home and so it's not bothering anybody, but that's a deception that we fall for. Because it's those things in secret that eventually will come out into light and will damage others. I spoke earlier of this minister, church leader, and I can speak of that later, but we've seen it so many times in so many different churches. When those secrets come out, we see the damage that takes place in churches that were thriving and doing great things in the kingdom of God are no more because of secrets. You see, when we keep secrets and when we sin in secret, we put our spouses at risk. We put our children at risk. We put our churches at risk of suffering consequences. And so how do we deal with the epidemic and prevalence of secrets? The simple answer is it's confession. It's confession. The greatest danger to the epidemic of sin is confession and revelation. You see, a lot of times we see confession after someone gets caught. And let me be the first to say that there are benefits of getting caught. There are people who would still be wrapped up into sinful behavior if they didn't get caught. But that needs not be the only thing to motivate confession. Confession is the greatest danger to secrets. But confession, it's scary, it's unpredictable, and that's what keeps many of us from full disclosure. So I want to suggest to you in a few moments three ideas regarding confession. You know, number one, we need to confess to ourselves that we sin. Again, it's a deceit. It's a deception. It's a lie that we often buy into. And we talked about compromise, last week, where we seem to put sins at different levels. We got big sins and we got little sins. And if we're involved in the little sins, it's not a big deal. But we need to confess to ourselves that we sin. That's part of the human condition. We do wrong things. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What might sound like a trivial move of confessing sin to ourselves, there are some who simply will not come to grips with this basic understanding of the human race. In other words, it's time for us to be honest with ourselves. It's like a call that mimics Isaiah, and Rick just spoke about that scene in Isaiah chapter 6 where when Isaiah is faced with the reality of God's holiness, what does Isaiah talk about? He doesn't talk about the sin of others. He doesn't talk about the sin of the earth. He doesn't talk about sin of the human condition. All that is true and valid conversation, but how does Isaiah respond to the holiness of God? Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He says, first, I am a man of unclean lips. We need to confess to ourselves that we sin. Secondly, we need to confess to God our sins. Perhaps one of the most foolish deceptions that we fall for is this, that we can trick God and hide our sin from God. He knows all, he sees all, and nothing can be kept secret from him. Achan tried to hide it, didn't work. David tried to hide it, and then hide it again, and then hide it again, didn't work. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he, speaking of God, is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I mean, you have to see that it's not just about confessing to him and him giving you a nod and say, okay, I acknowledge that you sin. But there's an activity of God that takes place when we confess our sin. He cleans us. He purifies us. He fixes us up. He leads us in the right direction. He gives us what we need to handle and to deal with the stuff that's going on in our lives. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. And church, I would submit that confessing to God paves the way for us to confess to one another, because finally that's what we need to start doing. We need to confess to one another. I suspect that we have less of a problem confessing to ourselves and to God. It's when people get involved that we are often gripped with fear. James chapter 5 verse 16, Brother James says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. It may have something to do with how people just can't handle secrets. It may have something to do with the way people react to our confession. It may be the perceived reaction. Whatever the reason, it's hard to confess to one another. It's hard to confess because sometimes I don't feel safe sharing with you what I think you're going to share with you, 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 and you, and you, and you, and you. Sometimes I don't confess because I'm afraid you're about to lay down the smacketh downeth on me. Sometimes I don't confess because I'm, like I said before, stuck in that cycle. But church, confession is beneficial to the community because it gets it out in the open. It's beneficial because a personal battle now becomes a communal battle once it's out in the open. It's beneficial because personal shame and guilt is diffused a bit as we learn when we start confessing to others, that others start confessing some of the same things. I don't know how many of you are part of prayer groups or accountability groups, and you've taken the bold and courageous steps to share with your accountability group something that you're struggling with, thinking, oh man, they've heard a lot, but they haven't heard this one. And then you lay it on the table. And how often are you shocked when a person sitting across the table from you lays the same thing on the table? See, he who is alone with the sin is utterly alone. And you're eaten up by this deception and thinking, it's just me. Let me say this. Leaders must set the example when it comes to confession. In this Sunday morning adult Bible class, we're looking at Ezra and Nehemiah. And on many occasions, you see the community of Israel confessing their sins before God. And what's incredible about those stories is that we don't see the religious leader Ezra standing on the side saying, hey, y'all guys, go ahead and confess your sins. Now, it doesn't happen that way. But Ezra stands up as a leader of the community and confesses his sin along with the rest of the community of Israel. Preachers and ministers and teachers need to take the lead and not being afraid to confess their sins and confess their frailties and confess their mishaps and confess their shortcomings. Because in doing so, we're encouraging the whole body to do that. Parents, if you want to teach your kids confession, now I don't know how many of y'all have kids that have situations where kids need to confess. Who did this? Huh? Who did this? Huh? I don't know how many of you have to deal with that on a regular basis. And we so desire for our kids to just confess our wrongdoing. We even sweeten the pot. Just confess. You're not going to get in trouble. Just tell me you did it. Well, maybe our kids are more likely to confess their wrongdoings if we parents live a life that's exemplary when it comes to confessing to our spouses and even confessing to our kids when we do wrong things. We have to receive the confessions of one another and meet confession with grace and mercy. That's why I read 2 Corinthians to begin our time this morning, where it says, therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. We do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. I guess that's to say what motivates us to get things off our chest to God is knowing that we serve a God that is full of grace, that's full of mercy, and that's full of compassion. And maybe the thing that's hindering us from confessing to one another is that we don't mimic God's grace, mercy, and compassion and forgiveness. And so what if we as a body embodied the very nature of God when it came to mercy, when it came to compassion, and when it came to grace? And maybe that would cause us to confess to each other. Paul says we renounce secret and shameful ways because of the mercy of God. I want to close with this, Proverbs 28 and 13. It says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. John Wesley, who 18th century theologian, John and Charles Wesley, if you don't know that name, Charles Wesley, we sing so many of his songs in our hymn books. Charles Wesley has written hundreds and hundreds of hymns that we love and cherish today. John Wesley, while he was in school, seminary school, used to meet with some brothers, and they used to meet every Tuesday, and they used to share, and they used to confess sins to each other. They used to share their struggles with each other. And it became something that was just part of John Wesley's just regular practice and regular life. And people used to mock them for it. They used to say, John Wesley and his buddies, they're so methodical with their practice of getting together weekly to share with each other. They're so methodical. And then they gave them this nickname and they ridiculed them. They called them Methodists. And that's where we get the name for the Methodist Church. Based on the practice of confession. And as a leader, early leader in the 1700s of a new movement, a Protestant movement, he paved the way as a leader, as one to say that part of the Christian life is one built upon the experience of confessing one to another. Now, I'm a minister here. I preach week to week, and I think it only fitting that in this setting, I confess. Now, this is hard. This is risky. Everyone's now on the edge of their seats because you're expecting something. This one is juicy. But I have to do it because I want to set the example. Something happened a couple years ago that, quite frankly, was kind of shocking. But it happened. Y'all, my family, I think y'all love me. Do y'all love me? I love y'all, and I know that if I tell this secret, I don't know if there's a way to edit this off of the computers because it's going to be out on the internet later on, but I have to ask y'all, don't share this with anyone. I cried at the end of Toy Story 3. I got caught up. I mean, it was a decent movie, a lot of laughs, but at the end, when Andy went away to college, I cried. Perry saw me crying. That was easy. And you might find yourselves in groups, small groups, accountability groups, where it's something much deeper than crying at the end of a movie or confessing that you like soap operas. I like Days of Our Lives. Okay, that's another one. Okay, you got me. But church, if we're going to diffuse the power of Satan in our lives and the power he has over our communities, we got to start laying things out on the table. That means everything. I would encourage you all to find places that are safe. Now, I would like to hope and think that this place is safe. I would like to hope and think that if you came forward during the song of invitation and you came forward and you confessed the sin, that's safe in this community. I want to hope that. I pray that that's the case. I understand that that's risky and it might not be as safe as say, having a group of two or three people. If you do not have a group of two or three people that you speak on a regular basis and share your struggles, I want to strongly encourage everyone in here to be a part of something like that. I would encourage you, if you are a male, to do that in a group of males. I want to encourage you, if you are female, to do that in a group of female, because Satan can take confession and accountability groups and jack that up too. But I want us all to leave this place today with a determined mindset that we will no longer let secret sin control us. That we will no longer let secret sins devour our communities, devour our families. But that we're going to diffuse secrets through confession. Start with confessing to self. I sin. I've got a problem. Start, follow that with confessing to God. And know that he has the power to cleanse you and purify you. And then move towards that courageous step of daring saying to a brother or a sister that I love you so much that I need you. You know what? Christ understands us in this, that he was tempted in every way that we've been tempted. Remember that verse in Hebrews chapter 4? But you know what Christ doesn't understand? Sin, because he didn't sin. Even though he died and on the cross, some believe that he took upon all the sin, he still didn't commit any sin. He doesn't know what it's like to commit a sin. That's why God needs us. He needs us to get in each other's lives so that when we sin, we can share in that experience. And so that we don't have to feel like we're all alone. God is with us. He's also with us in the form of each other. So I pray that we become a community that would dare not let someone say that I have to go at this alone. But as a family, we say, we receive you. You can confess to me. You can share with me. Your words are safe with me. And we're going to come up with a plan. And I'm going to keep you accountable. And I'm going to check you on this. I'm going to check in on you. No more secrets. Can we keep secrets? Yes. That's the problem. We're good at it. But now let's be bold enough to say no more secrets. And we declare Satan's deceit in the realm of secrets null and void, because we're putting it out on the table. Is that all right, church? Let's pray to God. Father, you are amazing. And God, we're talking about some difficult things, some scary things for us, because God, we spend a lot of energy trying to hide who we really are, trying to hide the problems that we have, trying to hide the sins that we're committing. So God, I pray a prayer of petition on behalf of this entire body, everyone here, that you would embolden us, that you would give us the courage, that you would give us a spirit of bravery to confess our sins one to another. Father, to not allow Satan to have a hold on us when it comes to secrets that we have. Father, we know too well the destructive nature of sin, the destructive nature of secrets. And God, my spirit is troubled in knowing that there are secrets that are destroying individuals as we speak right now. But God, overwhelm us right now with your spirit and helping us to understand that where your spirit is, there's freedom. God, release us from the oppression of sin. Release us from the traps of sin. Release us from the cycles of sin. And give us freedom. Father, we trust in you. We trust in your spirit to free us. Father, we trust in your spirit to free us, to repent and to change from what we're doing, and to free us to share with our brothers and sisters our struggles. And God, I pray that you would protect that sacred trust when we would dare share our secrets, our sins with others. That Satan would not turn his attention towards corrupting accountability groups or the sharing of information between sisters or brothers. God, that you would protect that you would bless it, and that you would allow it to bloom into fruit. For fruit of the Spirit. God, thank you for your presence here today and forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you, church, to lay your burden down as you come to a place where you're ready to be honest with yourself and confess that you have a problem. I pray that at this step here, this is not the step where you necessarily confess to others. I want you to get there, but this is the place where you confess your sin to God, confess your frailty to God, confess your problem to God, and allow him to do something with it. Allow him to purify you. Allow him to clean you up. Allow him to pick you up. So as we sing this song, we want to give you this opportunity to lay your burden down here in this place before God. If there is something that we can do as a body, if you want to involve us, praying for you, just to be mindful of you, you can do that in several ways. You can come forward, share with the body. If there's someone by you, share it with someone by you. And if there's a group there that wants to surround that person and pray with you, we can do that. And if you are like these young women and men over the past several weeks that have made this confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, you want to be buried with him in baptism, we want to give you that opportunity as well. So let's stand and let's sing. Let's respond to God.